Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Beard, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to take up the subject of the love of Christ. And we want to speak of it, the character of his love, the proof of his love, the effect of his love, and then perhaps speak a little of the rejection of his love. We wish to read from the third chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, beginning at, verse 14. If you have your Bibles near at hand, we invite you to read with us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, his love, of course, we're speaking of the love of Christ, that being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, the immensity of of the love of Christ. You notice, please, that there are four dimensions here. There is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. We ordinarily describe objects with three dimensions, the height, the breadth, and the length. But here are four dimensions. How does the Scripture place our respect of the love of Christ? Why does he put it in four dimensions? Well, if you describe a thing by four dimensions, you got to be in the midst of the thing itself. And then you do have the depth and the height and the length and the breadth. And that's when you appreciate the love of Christ and its immensity. Paul appreciated the love of Christ. We read in Galatians 2 and 20, we read there, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Paul says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul could not get over the fact that Christ died for him. He was an enemy to the church until Christ met him on the road to Damascus. And then he began to experience the love of Christ that would not let him go. Now let's talk about the all-prevailing character of God's love. We read that in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it's put. In the eighth chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, beginning at verse 35, we read there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in reading these marvelous verses, we are impressed with the immensity, the all-prevailing character of the love of Christ. We see its enduring character in John chapter 13 and verse 1, where we read, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, or the margin has it, the uttermost. Now this was spoken, the 13th chapter of John, verse 1, was spoken while the disciples were still in the upper room before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to be apprehended and to go to the cross for you and for me. And he loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the uttermost. That's the way it's put. Under the end, or uttermost. You can't go wrong by receiving either translation. He loved us endlessly to the uttermost degree. All right? Now let's talk about the proof of his love. We're going to use a little alliteration here. We're going to talk about Calvary, consolation, correction, and care. And here we have these four proofs of his love. The Calvary, the cross of Calvary, it proved his life. His love, in Paul's apprehension of that love, he proved that he gave himself for him. Love me and gave himself for me. Then we read in Ephesians 5 and 2, walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering. Paul didn't have any corner on that expression. He loved me and gave himself for me. We all have it. Hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And that happened at the cross. He proved his love at the cross. Now, he proves it in his consolation to us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, as the suffering of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul was suffering for Christ, but Christ consoled him. There's nothing like consolation. And Christ proves his love in his consolations of us, of meeting our needs, encouraging us from the Scripture. Then he can prove his love in a far different way. But it's his love. In Revelation 3:19, we read these words as Christ was addressing his remarks to the church at Laodicea. He says there in chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He chastens us, and that is a proof of his love. He does not want us to go the wrong direction. He wants us to abide in his will. And the proof of his love is that he chastens us. My father told me once when I was a boy, no, son, I don't like to do this. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And he gave me a good one. I couldn't understand that until I turned my own little boy over my own knee and looked at that small spanking area. And I spanked him. We chasten those that we love. We want them to go on in the way that they should go. Now, he indeed shows us his love by his care. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, our Lord Jesus Christ there speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd, and he speaks of us as the sheep. He uses those figures. I'm going to read it to you. We read, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is chapter 10, verse 11, verse 12. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. He takes care of us, and that proves his love. As the tender shepherd, as the good shepherd, he takes care of his sheep. All right, now let's see the effect of this love in our lives. It has a stabilizing effect. We read in chapter 5, verse 5 of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, and includes the love of Christ, is shed abroad in our hearts. Love has a stabilizing effect. It has a stabilizing effect in our children. If our children know that we love them, if they know that we love them, it stabilizes them. They have confidence They feel wanted. They feel loved. There's nothing that takes the place of love. And that is true in connection with our Lord Jesus. That love stabilizes you and me. It stabilizes family relationships. It stabilizes other relationships. Love stabilizes. Do we need more of the love of God shown in our hearts? We need more of the love of God in this world. Now, it's an impelling force. Love is not only a stabilizing effect, but it's an impelling force. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, we read these words written by Paul, "For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for us, then we're all dead." Now, God loves us too, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. But listen to this verse, if you please, again. "For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for us," oh, here's the love, "the one that died for us, then we're all dead." We die to our own ambitions, and we die to perhaps in service for him. So we see that love is an impelling force. It's a constraining force, and there's strain in the love. Now, it shows up in our compassion toward our brethren, and we need this word of admonition from the Apostle John as he writes in the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. Are you prepared for this? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." It's Christ's love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for others. Oh, what a verse. Can we dodge this? I don't think we can. Then there's one verse that I hesitate reading. What happens to those that reject the love of Christ? Paul voices it in 1 Corinthians 16:22. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." Now those words translated mean, "Let him be accursed. The Lord cometh." If one will not respond to the love of Christ, he will be judged. But can't we respond to a love like that and trust him, believing that he died for our sins, accept him, and in anticipation and in appreciation, love him in return? Father, we do commit these thoughts about Christ to thee for blessing. In Christ's name, amen.